Welcome to today's podcast. This is the 43rd in the series titled Design for Life. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. We are going to be looking at the book of Ephesians, Sit, Walk, Stand. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, Conversion.
If you have a Bible, turn over to the book of Ephesians, New Testament book of Ephesians. You can use your concordance if you need it to find it. Let's go over to chapter 4 this morning. Let's finish up that section of the book of Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul is teaching us good Christian posture, how to sit, how to walk, how to stand. He tells us to sit up high in the heavenlies. He tells us to walk in a way worthy of our calling. And we're going to see he's going to tell us to stand firm against the forces of evil. The book of Ephesians. Probably all of us have gone shopping for appliances. And you go down to Swix or someplace and you got to trade in or change an old dryer or an old stove for a new one. And invariably, when you do, you're going gas, they will ask you a simple question. Do you need to convert this stove from natural gas, which they're typically sold to LP? You know the difference, the pressure differences between natural gas and LP, and the size of the hole in the orifice is determined by whether it's LP or natural. You know, you look at a stove and you wonder, can I tell by looking at this stove if it's converted? You can't tell by outward appearances. Now, how many of you have ever tried to bake something in a stove that wasn't converted? That can be disastrous. I mean, you can have a burnt offering, if not a major explosion, as a result. Because the stove was designed to operate according to that one piece or part within. Something you cannot see outwardly. It has to be investigated from within. Do you know what? God wants to convert every one of his people, all of us. And you can't tell sometimes by looking at someone on the outside, is this person converted not to LP gas, but to the kingdom of God? That's a procedure that has to happen on the inside and not the outside. And like that little piece that has to be taken off of the old or the stove, the old piece, and a new piece inserted. God, in a spiritual sense, does surgery within a person's heart. And he takes out an old piece and puts in a new one. It's the process of conversion. We've seen that process in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 in particular. But let's pick up now with Ephesians 4 in the second half of the chapter, because I think he reemphasizes that simple process that we call conversion. If you're with me in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes, "So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do." As the Gentiles do. Now, that doesn't mean much to us because we aren't living 2,000 years ago in ancient Israel. But the Gentiles, in essence, were the pagans, the unbelievers. And the Jews, now coming to Christ as Messiah, are instructed, much as they were in the Old Testament, don't live like unbelievers. You need to go out with the old so that you can bring in the new. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Here's several clues as to how Gentiles live. Check yourself this morning, because theoretically you could be living as a Gentile, even though you're in church and you're naming Jesus Christ. It's possible that that little part within still needs to be replaced for conversion. The first thing Paul says is their thinking is futile. Futile thinking. Now, I'm going to suggest that probably all of us know what that is, even though you may not use that phrase. Let me give you an example. Somebody makes a comment to you this morning at church, and it's somewhat derogatory. And you spend the next 3, 4, 5 hours, maybe a day or two, mulling over that comment. You know what you're doing? It's futile thinking. It has no benefit or use. It really does nothing good. In fact, it only makes you feel worse. Paul says, the old you, the old me, typically was thinking futile things. Not only futile thinking, he says, but he goes on to say, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Their darkened understanding or mindsets, their ignorance. And the fact is, they're far from God. He goes on to say, in ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Let me tag that one on there. A hardened heart. I don't know about you, but I still struggle with a couple of the futile thinking. The hardened heart. Have you ever hardened your heart against someone or something? That's one of the biggest problems helping professionals have in their careers, is it is very easy for nurses and doctors to lose their sense of compassion. I remember a Chinese doctor years ago making this statement. When someone asked him, he was an upstanding surgeon in the United States, doing surgeries at the time that were not heard of. And somebody asked him one day, sir, don't you fear the day will come when your fingers lose their dexterity? You can no longer do the operation? He said, no, but I fear the day will come that my heart will no longer feel the suffering of my patients. That I do fear. And even as Christians, you and I can lose that sense of compassion. We become hard-hearted because of the plethora of needs around us. Almost as a survival tactic, isn't it? And Paul says, that's the way the Gentiles live. Hard-heartedness. Verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality. In a sense, they've lost their senses and now are being guided by sensuality. I will pick up on that in chapter 5 here in verse 3, where we look at sexual immorality. That'll be next week or the week after. That's a tentative tenet of Gentiles. They've lost their senses, and they're living sensual or sensually driven lives. Not only that, they're indulgent and they're lustful. Finish the verse there. So as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Never quite satisfied. Paul says, that's the old way of life. That's the old you. That's the way the Gentiles live. Natural versus supernatural lives. And he says, you got to give that one up. Somebody asked me this week, well, what about a person who never lived like a Gentile? They grew up in an upstanding family, and maybe even went to church growing up. They were a good person, somebody that had good morals. And what about when they convert? Or do they need conversion in that case? Have they already got the real product? What do you think? Does everybody need to be born again, or just the people who are living like Gentiles? Everyone need the conversion? We all do. And again, it's a matter of the heart. You can't always see it apparently on the outside, but you'll notice the difference afterwards. I guarantee it when you light the thing up. Pick up in the next line there, because Paul tells us, you give up the old, but now you adopt a whole new way of thinking and acting. Verse 20, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him, accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. And you were taught with regard to your former way of life, your old self. He said you were taught to put it off, put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. That verse is always struck me as curious. My old self is being, that's present participle, that's present tense, ongoing, corrupted. That means if I still, and I think I do, and I believe you do too, if I still have a sin nature, the natural tendency to sin, guess what? As a 58-year-old guy, I can sin worse than I did in the past. The capacity for sin is greater. That does not mean that I will sin because I'm no longer a slave to sin, as we understand in Scripture. However, the Bible says that the old nature, the old you, is being corrupted. Wow. We got to maintain the guard still, don't we? All the way to the end. Which is being corrupted, he uses that phrase there, by its deceitful desires. And he says, in contrast, he says, be made new in the attitude of your minds. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Yeah, look at that second point there, that it's not only putting out the old, but it's coming in with the new. It's a matter of a changed heart, believing the gospel, being taught the truth of God, as he states it here, and taught a new way of thinking, an attitude adjustment, a new attitude, and finally taught how to live in a way that's right and holy or godly. Out with the old, Paul says, in with the new, Ephesians, no longer living like Gentiles, you're Christians. Live like it. And then he gives us some proof of the pudding here, proof of conversion, verse 25 and following. Pick up there in the text if you would. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. Honesty is going to be one of the first evidences. You're getting real. And guess what? First of all, you're getting real with yourself. I'm being honest with me. I talk more to myself than I do anybody else, and so do you, whether you care to admit it. We all internally speak to ourselves. Monitor your thoughts sometimes, and you'd be surprised. Ongoing conversation throughout the day. And I think that's where Paul says we need to get honest, starting with ourselves. Get real. He goes on to say you need to be self-controlled, verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. And do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. I'll tell you, the quickest way the devil can get into your life or get after you as a Christian is unforgiveness, invariably. It's one of the easiest ways for us to crumble as Christians is if we hold grudges, resentment. Become embittered against somebody, and for good cause or for good reason. Look what they did or said. And the devil loves that. He will stir that up. In fact, if you're in Ephesians, just guard your spot, turn to the left. Book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me show it to you again. Because apparently in the church of Corinth, there were people who were embittered, embattled. They were angry at each other. And it was one of the things that Paul, when he wrote his letter to them, said, we got to correct this or change this because you're giving the devil an opportunity we don't want him to have. Chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, verse 10. Sorry, I don't think it's in your notes there, but let me read it to you. Paul writes, if you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. Now, that refers to something that happened in 1 Corinthians. You got to go back and read the context of that comment from the first letter of Corinthians. Major fiasco in this church, one of the leaders living immorally. And Paul tells the church, deal with it. And the guy repents, and Paul says, bring him back into the congregation as should be. And so he says, and if you've forgiven him, I'm okay with him too. Take your word for it. But notice the next line, verse 11 there in 2 Corinthians 2. In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his, the word literally in Greek is strategies. He's strategic, the devil. And he's got a plan and a purpose against you and me. And if he can get us worked up over some offense that took place in our lives in some form or fashion. And let me tell you, it is in fashion to be offended these days. Have you noticed that culturally? And I think the devil loves that because it has no place in the Christian life. He says so that the devil might not outwit us because we're not unaware of his schemes. That's his strategy. And so Paul writes to the Ephesians, do not let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, if you're angry, deal with it. Is all anger wrong anger? No. There is justified anger. There are certain things that happen that are unjust, and the right response initially in you and me is, and should be, angry. That makes me angry, the way they're doing this or treating that person or whatever. The question is, what do you do with your anger? Paul says, deal with it in the moment. Don't let it fester. If you do, you very easily could be giving the devil a foothold. I remember looking up that word in Greek years ago in seminary, and I was surprised that the word was topos in Greek. Doesn't mean anything to us, does it? Sure it does, because all of us have seen topographical maps. And what Paul is saying literally is, hey, Christian, if you don't forgive somebody, you're giving the devil topography. You're giving him a place in your life where he legally, rightfully can stand because he's the prince of darkness. If there's darkness in my life to a small or larger degree, guess what? I'm conceding the devil a place. That does not mean that I belong to the devil. I think I'm sealed for the day of redemption. We'll see it right down here in just a second. But I do believe that the devil can work against me as a Christian, and that's what he's after. He wants to make me fumble the ball. And he wants to do that to you as well. And we can't afford to. And Paul draws out here with Christians, in essence, the importance of managing your temper and dealing with adversity appropriately so the devil doesn't gain topos, yardage in your life. He tells us we need to, as proof of our conversion, get real. Speak honestly. We need self-control and anger management. Thirdly, he says, those of you who have been stealing, you need to stop. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. Just the opposite. Doing something useful with his own hands. Notice, again, the opposite, so that he may have something to, instead of taking, a person who's converted suddenly lives his life on behalf of giving, benefiting others. Just the opposite of how a person thought prior. Boy, this is one that I'm working on. I hate to admit it, but my wife accuses me occasionally of stealing covers in bed. And I know the Bible says we're not to steal, so I'm honestly working. I got smart, though. I got her a sleeping bag. I figured so she'll stay warm anyway while I steal some covers. Sorry about that. That has nothing to do with... So that you and I might have something to share. Just the opposite orientation. That oven has been converted. Man, is it baking good pies. It wasn't before, it is now. The function is so much clearer. It's operating as was designed to. And Paul says, that's the way God designed you and I to operate. Out with the old, in with the new. Demonstrate, as Jesus told the Pharisees, show repentance by bringing forth good fruits. Demonstrate, if you're going to be baptized by John, that you mean it. Life change. Let's finish the text here. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He's marked you, he stamped you. Literally, with a tattoo, indelible ink. It cannot come off. You belong to him. And don't you think it's grieving him from time to time when Christians do an about face and they go back and live like Gentiles? For that reason, he says, follow the Spirit and his lead. That's evidence again, I think, of true conversion. You're following him. And then finally, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. This is one of the best marriage verses in the Bible. Those of you who are married, pick up with verse 31 and especially accent the opposite again of all of that. Verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. There's the pattern. The prototype is Christ forgiving you. And Paul says, now you do the same freely out of compassion for another, whether it's a spouse, a friend, or family member, whoever it might be, a colleague at work. Love that passage. How do you know if somebody's converted? Paul says, listen to him talk. Your tongue oftentimes betrays you. Proverbs 18:21 says it like this. The tongue has the power of life and death. The tongue has the power of life and death. Somebody once said the tongue is the most deadly of all blunt instruments. Because with your tongue, you can slowly put somebody to death. But it also has the power of life. With your tongue, you can breathe new life into somebody's life by speaking to them. Blessed are those who eat of its fruit. What a powerful tenet for Christians to practice in their marriages. For parents to practice in the family, the way they speak to kids. For Christians in church, in society, in the community, to speak to one another. It says, no unwholesome talk. The word literally means garbage talk. When I open my mouth, garbage should never come out. It says, but only those words that are helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it might benefit them, those who hear. Out with the old, in with the new. Some proofs, proof positive of conversion. It's a new way of living as God has designed us. In terms of application, let's finish up this morning. Let me ask you, what evidence is there of your conversion? Has that part been replaced in your heart? You can go back to Ephesians chapter 2, and he will explain again the dynamics of how that happens. It's the work of the Holy Spirit within. But it also is in combination to your faith, where we by faith, not by works, acknowledge our need for a Savior. And we trust him in the gift that he gives of forgiveness and eternal life. Number two, are there any remnants of the old man still around? Boy, you might want to go back over that list. In fact, in your spiritual disciplines this week, I think I've set up several lists for several days. And I want to encourage you to make some lists of comparison in your life, the old as well as the new, and to check yourself, or better yet, ask God to check you to see, how am I doing in some of these areas in terms of virtues? Am I measuring, am I living as you've called me to, or am I still living like the old me? Futile thoughts, ignorance, hard-heartedness, lusts. That's Gentiles' lifestyle, Paul said. And you're not Gentiles. You're Christians. Finally, do you know what God expects you to do next? Do you know what God expects you to do next? What's the next thing he wants you to do? I'm not certain of this, but I suspect that we're onto something here. And I'm going to play this tune for a couple of weeks until I get my fantastic 50 or even sensational 75. I think God wants you to get alone with him. I think God wants to speak to your heart through his Holy Spirit, maybe prompted by Scripture. And I think he prayerfully wants you to determine where you're at in process and where he wants you to go next. I think he wants to give you a beeline for 2020 and show you the kinds of things that he wants you to and not to do or be involved in. I can't tell you what that is, but I know he can. But God will speak to those who take time to listen. If you're too busy to pull aside for 3 or 4 hours to seek the Lord, let me tell you, you're busier than God ever intended you to be. I think that's what God's looking for. Now, I want to suggest a half-day breakaway. Personal spiritual retreat might make all the difference in your year, maybe even bigger in your life. Melissa, why don't you come on up, if you would. I want to invite you, if you where you're seated this morning, if you just bow your head. Let's do a little fruit inspection. Check the fruit in your heart, in your life today. If you're struggling with some of those old ways, habits, attitudes, I guarantee that's not God's will. Shrug them off. Put them off, the Bible says, like an old coat. Just shed it. But don't stay naked. Clothe yourself with him. Put on a new life, a new man. Become the kind of person that God designed you to be. You cannot do that without him. You need his help, as I do daily. But I know the Holy Spirit is ready and willing, if you'll just tell him, I'm yours, Lord. Not much, but I'm yours, if you can use me. Why don't you say in your own words, if that's true, have at it, God. You've got my permission. Make me into the kind of person you wanted me to be when you made me. Simple prayer song. I think you know it. Let's just sing it together.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, the 43rd in the series, Design for Life. If you enjoy listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors, commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.